1 Corinthians 12:1 through 11. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Lord, help us. I feel such a need, Lord, and not only in this congregation, but in your church throughout the world, such a restlessness in my spirit. I know we've got to make a turn here, and I know I'm not adequate to present it. So, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will move upon us and give us understanding at this initial time when you're preparing to raise the dry bones of Ezekiel. Help us, Lord, to find our place. And I thank you in Jesus' name. There's a lot on my heart, obviously. Yeah, I kind of put it all together. But, you know, I've been writing for a number of years, 40, 50 years, trying to figure out, you know, I know the grace teaching is off, but try to find out exactly where it is. It's a very subtle thing, and I'm not sure I'm able to really do justice to it. But as I seek this, of all the new things that God is bringing forth, the common denominator, the main problem, is the interpretation of Paul's teaching of grace to mean it's an alternative to the new creation. See, people don't understand that. They go, oh boy, you know, grace, that means no matter what I do, I'll go to heaven. And I thought so much about this, and I don't like to be up here ranting about heaven. I'm more willing to die probably than most people in the room. You'll see what I mean when you're 86. You'll understand exactly. And so that is not my point. My point is I'm trying to get at what's wrong. Now, we had prophecies this morning about God's going to do great things. Well, He is. I've heard that same prophecy for 40 years, 50 years, and nothing happens. Or maybe it happens and I don't see it. That may be it. And I say, Lord, you know what book I've been reading lately, How You'll Die, Tom Sawyer. I haven't read it in years. I thought, I've got to get back to something that makes me feel good. The old times, because America, we're fast losing the old America that I'm used to, and Tom Sawyer brings it back. And I noticed that they were in church. They were singing their favorite hymn, though some may sail through bloody seas. And that's what they're singing. I guess they sang that every Sunday. And others on flowery beds of ease. And I thought, yeah, the church goes on. The church goes on, and we comfort ourselves. We encourage ourselves. We're waiting to die, basically. And as I pondered all these things, I've realized, here he goes again, but I realized the problem of confusion is the idea that we're saved to go to heaven. Now, that may not seem apparent to you, but I'm here to tell you it's very apparent to me, because every time I try to get at where is this grace thing off? What is it? And every time I do, I run into this heaven thing. For example, I'll say, all right, here's somebody. I'll name him Boris. I don't want to all the time be using American names because I'm trying to throw my net out over the whole world. We'll say we've got a man named Boris. Okay, so he's a typical guy, and he's did the typical sins, and he's confronted with the gospel of Christ, and he accepts it. He accepts the blood atonement, and accepts the fact that Jesus is God's son. Okay, and then he's baptized in water to show that he has left the world and is going to be in the kingdom of God. All right, this old Boris. All right, so in our terms, he's a Christian. Okay? He's saved by grace. And by the way, I've said this before, but when Paul talked about grace, what Paul was talking about was that you don't, that you can come out. See, he's talking to Jews mostly. And he was saying you can come out from the law of Moses and still be righteous. And he uses the term in, I think it's Genesis 11, where it says Moses believed God and it was credited, NIV used the term credited, I like that. It was credited to him for righteousness. And that Paul bases his argument. Well, now we were Gentiles, don't really appreciate the struggle that a Jew has to leave the law of Moses, because we were never looked to it for righteousness. And so we don't see where Paul was going. But what Paul was pointing out there was that you can be righteous apart from the law of Moses. That's his whole argument. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not sin. In other words, God can say you're righteous, even though you don't keep the law of Moses. And that's his whole thing. In Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 2 through 5 particularly, that's his whole argument. Well, I've gone through that over and over, and I found out that Paul used some verses that we interpret one way, and the Bible interprets another. When it says, for example, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when you go back to the Old Testament, where that verse is, it's talking about a limited group of people. It's not talking about the whole world. Like we'll say, you know, we'll say about something, everybody's doing it. Well, you know, we mean generally there's quite a few people doing it. We don't mean that the pygmies in the Congo are doing it. See, so there's a limitation. Again, I was studying in Isaiah chapters 1 and 2, where the Lord was really giving it to Israel. Whoa. And then the Lord says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as wool. They'll be as crimson, they'll be white as snow. Well, he was talking about Israel at that time. That's very clear when you read it, because they were terribly, Isaiah chapters 1 and 2, if you get a chance to read it, they were really much like America today. And see, but Paul would take these, and he would say, see, they're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we can be saved without the law of Moses. God will count us righteous apart from the law of Moses. Well, we're Gentiles. We don't see where he's coming from. And another thing, too, you want to remember that the issue, and I'll get to this in a minute, hopefully, the issue was never heaven. It was never heaven. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New. We've adopted that because in the early days of the Christian church, all the religions had some form of paradise to which you went when you died. And so we turned away from the gospel of the kingdom and made it the gospel of heaven, because that's what people understood. And they were bringing in the pagan people by the hundreds of thousands, and they were used to a happy hunting ground. They were used to where you go after you die. It's going to be wonderful. And so the original gospel of the kingdom was forgotten. It's been forgotten for 2,000 years. We are in the year of Jubilee, and we are in the time when God is helping us to see what the book says, what it says. What does it say? Well, okay, Paul, and Paul was emphasizing this grace, meaning you don't have to go back and do the works of the law. God can call you righteous if you've never done a righteous thing in your life. God can credit righteousness to anyone he wants to at any time. God has just got that authority. He has that power. And if he wants to call somebody righteous, they're righteous. They're actually righteous because righteousness is not a set of standards. It's God's judgment on the person. So if God says you're righteous, you're righteous. King James used the term imputed. I think credited is a good word for that. It's the NIV word. God credits whoever he wants to be righteous and whoever he wants to be holy, whether they're holy or not. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 6, I think it says, if the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife, if she's a Christian. In other words, the wife is holy and the husband is called holy because his wife is holy and the children are holy. God just credits them with holiness, even though the man may be a bum, as many of us men are as the women know. The man could be an absolute bum, but God credits him with holiness. Now, that's a subtle point, and we have treated it superficially and said, now we're in a new dispensation, and how we behave doesn't much matter. What matters is that God has given us grace, and missed the whole point. We've missed the whole point, and the result has been a church in America and by and large in the Western nations, which is pitiful. And now they're all, if you notice what Sweden is doing now with homeschooling, and see how they're taking children away from their parents if they homeschool them. Sweden, that at one time was a pillar of Christianity, and all of Scandinavia, but no more. They've all gone into lust. It's all into homosexual and all the rest of it. We're at a turning point. As the Chinese say, we're in the year of the dragon. Boy, are we in the year of the dragon. So now God wants to turn that, but it's a matter, by and large, for scholars and theologians and everything to get at the root of this thing and find out what went wrong. Well, now let's get back to Boris. All right, here's Boris. He has accepted Christ by our terms. He's received the blood atonement. He's forgiven. Okay. So probably a Russian with that name, I imagine, Boris. So, okay, now he's green as grass. He's been baptized in water. All right, now, here's where the rubber hits the road. Boris is bound with fornication. Okay? He can't break it. He tries to. He's not married. But, you know, he's got a little game going on the side. All right. Now, here's the thing. Right here is the issue. Like Justice Holmes said, the place where the boy got his finger caught in the machinery. It's right here. Now, the issue with Christians is, will Boris go to heaven? And that, boys and girls, is not the issue. Because heaven, in no passage of the Old Testament or the New, is the reward for serving God. Now, check it out. Because that causes everything to be messed up, because as soon as you go, like I intend to talk to you this morning about the necessity for every one of us finding our gifts, what's back in people's mind is, but even if I don't, I'm still going to go to heaven and sing and dance and shout about. Okay? And that's why I'm harassing you about a theological nicety, is to give you some idea that the issue is not, if I don't use my talent, am I still going to go to heaven by grace? And as long as that's in our minds, I might as well go back and do some of the things I enjoy rather than trying to be a pastor. okay, because I'm not doing any good. If that's in your mind, that yes, I know I should, you know, I know I should brush my teeth, I know I should do these things, but if I don't, I'll still go to heaven by good old grace. Well, if heaven were the issue, you might have a point. But heaven is not the issue. We don't even know what heaven is like. We've got a lot of mythology. In fact, if my perception is correct, the spirit world, which is huge beyond belief, heaven is just the place that Hebrews 12 calls Mount Zion. It's just a little place where the elect are. It isn't the whole spirit world. So this whole thing is screwed up because the source of the confusion is this idea that we're saved to go to heaven. And grace means we can act up, we can act like the devil and still go to heaven because God sees us through Christ or whatever other unscriptural thing we come up with. Now, isn't that something to hear on Sunday morning? It's no wonder the church is small. By the way, David Wagner and Todd Fowler made a video. Ha! Boy, if that wasn't something, they sent it to me to see. And when I saw my face, I said, it is no wonder. Well, anyway. All right, I've got to remember I'm on tape here and people don't know my little cutesy remarks. All right. The goal, G-O-A-L. You scoundrel taking pictures of me and made me look like that. You should be ashamed of yourself. The goal, people, which you can find easily by reading the New Testament, is the kingdom. But isn't the kingdom the same thing as heaven? No. Heaven is a place. The kingdom is a system of rule. It's a government. It's a kingdom, surprisingly enough. Heaven is not a kingdom. It's a place in the spirit world. Don't laugh, Jeannie. Don't laugh at me here. I'm very serious. All right, now, how does that affect us? I'm going to talk to you about the gifts of the Spirit. Do you remember in the song of Elijah that it says, these are the days of Ezekiel? Yeah. Do you remember, how many of you are acquainted with Ezekiel chapter 37 about the dead bones? A few. Okay, now, if you look at that chapter again, you'll find out that the purpose of bringing those bones together was to form an army. You look at it. That's where they, that after the bones come together and there's sinew and flesh and all, and it's all put together, it says they stood on their feet, the army. That's what we can't get through our heads in Christianity, that there's a battle between the forces of evil and the forces of righteousness. And of course, it's played out every day in our lives, in our daily lives. So we've got this idea. Now, for me to be saved means I'll go to heaven. I'll live in a mansion. I won't have any pains. I won't have any income tax to worry about. I won't have domestic problems. Now, oh, thank God, I threw my bucket over, and then I kicked the bucket, and I am in my, kick the bucket, Margaret. And I'm in my mansion, and don't mess with me. I finally made it. You know what we're making heaven? The great retirement home in the sky. Well, what does that have to do with war? With the battle between good and evil? God created man as a solution to the rebellion that he had with the angels. How does that help if we go to a mansion in heaven? Well, it ain't help. It just shows that we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand what we're doing. Now, you know that verse by now, by heart, I'm sure, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and it talks about fornication. And it doesn't say those who do that shall not go to heaven. Doesn't say that. Because heaven is not the issue. What does it say? Those who do fornication shall not enter the kingdom. The kingdom is the issue. And it's what Paul preached and all the apostles and Jesus and John the Baptist. So when you look at it that way, it's a whole watershed in Christian thinking. It's a whole different thing. Today, you, all you good-looking people, are either waiting to go to heaven or you're making your way into the kingdom of God today. That's where it gets practical. Now, let's say that you're fornicating, and a lot of church people do. It's a tough thing in our day to overcome. All right, now, how big an issue is that? The issue is not you're saved by grace, and so you'll go to your mansion anyway, even if you fornicate. The issue is you're not entering the kingdom. Well, what happens if you don't enter the kingdom? It has nothing to do with heaven, whatever. It has to do with this rule of God that Jesus is coming with his saints to install on the earth. God's movement is toward the earth, not toward heaven. God is the God of heaven. He's also the God of the whole earth. In John 14:2, when it says, in my Father's house, well, we've said that's heaven. There's not a scripture for that. God is called the God of the whole earth. And we see in Psalms 24, where he says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the floods and established it on the seas. Meaning that God has put us on the earth, but we have no foundation. So you can't very well found a city in the water very well. I guess you could, but it's not the best. It means everything in our life is unstable. So what are we looking for? We're looking for a city that has foundations. Well, according to the Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that city is coming. It's coming. God's purposes are toward the earth. Now, we know that when Christ comes, he's going to reign from Jerusalem. All right? Jesus will be in Jerusalem with his saints. All right? At the end of the 1,000-year period, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Where is Jesus? On the new earth. So at no point is heaven the kingdom or is heaven the goal. So until you see that, you're not going to get all excited about gifts of the Spirit or anything else, because you figure, well, yes, I know I should. I know I really should. But good old Jesus is going to save me by his grace. And it's a lie. It comes from the garden. You shall not surely die. You know, the Bible means exactly what it says. And I know we give assent to that, but we don't believe it. The Lord says if you don't bear fruit, which is his image, if you're not bearing that in yourself and others, what happens? You're cut out of the vine. I actually heard a preacher say you could be cut out of the vine and still go to heaven. It's like running over a skunk and it smells in the car for the next 10 miles. Whew! You still go to heaven. He's saying you can be cut out of Jesus, so you're no longer part of the Lord, but it's all right as long as you go to heaven. That's how deep the delusion is. It's an immense thing to try to overcome. It's a wonder I ever was able to quit yelling. So you notice that I don't yell anymore. Have you noticed that, how calm I am? All right. Now, all right, let's take a look at these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. All right. Now, here, it starts at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then it goes list these things, most of which we never even have ever thought about in our life. So what I'm saying to you is, these don't matter. They shouldn't even be in the Bible. Why don't we rip the page out of the Bible? Because they don't mean anything. You don't like that. Right. Now, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. What that means is the Spirit gives the gifts, Jesus administrates them, and the Father gives the power. You've got to have all three working or they don't work. The Spirit gives the gifts, Jesus administrates them, and the Father gives the power. And if you can have the Spirit give you a gift, but it never goes anywhere because you're not being administrated by Jesus. And when you're not being administrated by Jesus, God doesn't give the power. That's why for the last 30 or 40 years, we've been prophesying God is going to do great things. God is going to do great things. God is going to do great things. And nothing happens because we're not going by the Bible. Boy. Still, we'll still prophesy it, because notice that God never said to Ezekiel, go and put those bones together. And Ezekiel was not a doctor, was he? Was he? I don't think so. So, can you picture what the army would have looked like if Ezekiel put the bones together? That's what always results from an ecumenical movement, when they try to make the churches one. They come up with a monster. God didn't say put them together. What did he say? Prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to these bones. Oh, well, we've got to do something. Yeah, the best thing we can do is to prophesy, which we're doing, all right? And then along comes a teacher and says, now, this is how it works. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Now, wisdom is what you do about a problem. That's what wisdom is. It's not knowledge. It's what you do about a problem. Well, you say, that sounds like a useful thing in the church. You better know it. When was the last time you prayed for the gift of wisdom? But it doesn't mean anything, Brother Thompson. Pretty soon I'll be out of here. I'm going to heaven. That's what goes through our minds. Instead of saying, wow, look at that up there, that God is saying somebody ought to have it. But I don't want to stir myself. I'm so busy now, I'm sick. That's what the American culture does for us. Well, pray that you won't be so busy that you have enough time to wait before the Lord, and you could say, Lord, I sure like that wisdom there. You got that up there. That's a nice package. I'd like that. Lord, I sure like that. You can't pray once and expect to get it. You may have to pray 10,000 times. How many here know how to pray through? Three people. Praying through, I know the kids must think praying is the most boring thing to do in the world. That's because you've never prayed through. Because when you pray through, you can't pray anymore. You know God has heard you. And when the Bible says, when we know if he hears us, we have the petition. And so just getting down and praying for your Aunt Harriet over and over, you know, before you go to bed at night, now I lay me down to sleep, bless Aunt Harriet. Naturally, nobody wants to pray. You got to get into the place where you get everything else out of your mind and you're talking to the Lord and he's talking to you. And man, if there's anything more wonderful than that, I don't know what it is. Prayer is the most fun there is when you can get through all the stuff that's crowding your mind. You just stay before God. It's wonderful. It's like a honeymoon. It's like walking on the water at midnight. I think Amy Carmichael put it that way. And it's so. So, wisdom. All right, then it says to another the message of knowledge. See, knowledge tells you what is. Wisdom tells you what to do about it. That's the difference between the two. I remember Catherine Coleman. She had quite a wisdom of word of knowledge. I remember in the Oakland Coliseum where we were there, and of course the place is like kind of like a horseshoe, as I remember. And up in the balcony, she'd say, "God is moving up there. God is moving over here." And of course, she had workers, and they'd try to find out who God was talking about. And Audrey and I were over like that part of the horseshoe. And we're up two stories up, I guess, or one story up, and the platform was down there. Mrs. Coleman was down there, Miss Coleman, and there was a lady that had come with us that had bad arthritis and had metal joints in her knee, I guess it was. And she said, ooh, my knee quivered. And one of the workers came right over and said, that's it, sister, that's it, that's the Lord. And had her walk all the way down to the platform. And there she went like she had good sense. And there over here was a lady that came with us. She was a Jewish lady and a piano teacher. And I think she had cancer of the stomach, something like that. And she lets out a beller. And she says, oh, you don't know what this means. Now, that's the real stuff. Boy, if you could see those people in their wheelchairs, and they were bussed from out of town by 4:30. You couldn't get in the place. They had an overflow. That's what one gift will do. And you know that, and I read her biography. She was evangelist. She was holding a meeting, and healings just began like that. And that's the way they are. Now, I'll tell you this. God has four faces, all right? The lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. All right, one of them is the ox. You know what an ox is for? Work. Work. Day by day, he bears our burdens for us. And that's the thing. When you get the heaven thing and you're waiting, you don't get into the labor that God wants done. He wants things done. And he's got these gifts. And when the Lord gives you a gift, and by the way, they're real. They're not some, oh, I think I have some. Oh, I'll close my eyes and maybe I have it. It's not like that. It comes into your spirit solid. I'll tell you that. It's solid. It almost can feel it. And you've got it. And it will work. See, but we've got a kind of a block against it mentally because we've never experienced it. And because we're positioned incorrectly. We're in a waiting mode instead of actively. Because once you get a gift from the Lord, you've got to give yourself to that. I mean, you still go on with your regular work, but you're all the time conscious of this gift. And it will work in God's time and in God's way. Some of them are like pliers. You use them every day. Others are like inside calipers that you very seldom use, but when you need them, pliers won't work. When you need inside calipers and you're making a big cylinder of some kind, pliers aren't going to do you any good. But you've got to have those inside calipers where you can get at them when you need them. And then some are like pliers that you use all the time. And the gifts are like that. But you have to keep them all oiled and polished. You don't do like the kids do, leave them out in the grass where they get rusty. You keep them on your pegboard. You keep it where you can use them. And you wait on your gift. You have to wait on it. You have to realize this is important. I'll tell you why it's important. It's important because of Ezekiel's bones. It's because we're in a boneyard today. And God wants it to become an army, and the only way that the body can be built up is by the gift of the Spirit. You see the relevance? It isn't just going to happen. Well, we go back and forth into our daily business. It's because each member has prayed until they've got their gift, and they're using it to build up the other people in the church, and that way it becomes an army. You see the relevance? These gifts of the Spirit, now this early days of Pentecost, this was big stuff, but it rapidly has outgrown and has turned into a regular service, and we have our offering, and we have our bulletins, and we have our all the rest of it, and we go through it and go home, we go through it. Early Pentecost was not like that. It was alive. Those black people across the tracks there were having a wonderful time. But, and then it spread out through David Duplessis in the 1950s, and now Pentecost is, if you speak in tongues in church, the elders will tell you to do that at home. Pentecost was never like that. No, we've drifted back. We've become a denomination, and we're as dead as a stick. This is the way God is saying. This is the way. This is what God says. I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now, you'll find that all these perversions of doctrine have their roots in the heaven concept and in the grace concept, every one of them. Now, one of them that was big, I haven't heard so much about it in the last 20 years, was the faith and prosperity. I saw a video recently on Nigeria. And guess what's big there? Oh, the prosperity message. And the thing is, if God's blessing you, you're rich. The minister has three fancy cars. One of them was a Hummer. And they're all these churches are advertising, come and get rich in Nigeria. Now, that message doesn't go anyplace if you divorce it from grace in heaven. See, that's where it's gone off. And it's caused these things like prosperity and name it and claim it and speak the creative word and all that. If you notice, it keeps man in control and it does not exalt Jesus and it's wrong. Oh, I never realized Nigeria is in such a mess, but Rebecca has sent out thousands of our books. So they're circulating somewhere around in Africa. All right. So faith is not when you say, I believe. You know, did it happen yet? I believe. That's not faith. Faith is a gift. And pray for it. Smith Wigglesworth is called the Apostle of Faith. He ministered one time down in San Diego, 6 and 4. Brother Dowell told me about it. That was his gift. It wasn't anything like Amy Simpson or Catherine Kuma or Brother Branham. It wasn't like that. It was faith. And Brother Dowell told about there was some lady, and he was rough. He was a plumber. The only thing he could read was the Bible. He was a very simple man, Smith Wigglesworth. And there was a lady, and her problem was she couldn't walk. So he points at her, and he says, go out into the aisle. Well, she got there holding on to the pews. She got out there, and he says, now walk around the church. Oh, well, you know, she was feeling pretty sorry for herself about that time. But he didn't take no for an answer because he had a gift and he knew he had a gift. Boy, before he got through, she was running around the church. And that was the way he operated. He'd hit people and he'd say, why did you let that devil into you? He hit Brother Fullerton, who had tuberculosis, and knocked him flat. And Brother Fullerton, the Lord spoke to him and said, I'd have healed you if you'd have waited for me and I wouldn't have hurt you. But that was these guys, I'm telling you, they were not nice pansies in church with some fancy ministerial disappearing pulpit and revolving stage. They're rough and they were tough. William Branham, boy, it was something to see him operate, I'll tell you. And he had the word of knowledge. He had a word. He'd tell people before he prayed for them. He says, you come from such and such a city, and this is what your street looks like. And so on. By the time that, their faith was sky high, and his hand was all swole up. That was a sign. He lay hands on, they'd be healed. We were in one or two of his meetings and saw Branham move. They could say what they wanted about Branham. He had the stuff. And Brother Cloud used to drive him around in his car. He said you could hardly stay in the car because of the glory of God. And a lot of the healing ministries came from men and women who had seen Branham. And it gave you such a hunger for heaven. All you wanted to do was just live in that. That gift is available to you. Either you care to get it or you don't. And I'll tell you one way to be positive that you'll never be a miracle worker. And that is, don't ask God for it. You can be sure then you'll never get it. You say, that's what I'd like. I'd like to be so full of the glory that people could hardly stay in the car with me. Well, didn't Jesus say you shall ask what you will and it shall be done? Didn't he say with God all things are possible? But I'm waiting to go to heaven. When I get there, I'm going to lay on my couch. Dear God, it's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. Now, faith, and that comes into your spirit. You can feel it. You don't have to say, I believe. You know, but it's supernatural. It's not something that comes out of your Adamic nature. To another, gifts of healing by that one spirit. And I guess it is true, as some have said, that one will have a gift of healing deafness, and another will have a gift. See, it's plural, gifts of healing, gifts of healing. I saw a man on a platform in assemblies up in Fremont had a gift for healing people with back problems. Boy, that was something to see, because after he'd touch them, they're like, they'd just frozen like a statue. And they'd just be staying like that while God was dealing with their back. Now I'm talking about the real stuff, not, you know, there's charlatans out there that have their wife down among the audience talking to people, and she has a little mic and he has a little mic, and then he pretends he has a word of knowledge because of something his wife told him, that someone in the congregation. Listen, there's fakers out there. We have seen, Audrey and I have seen the real stuff, and we're not impressed with the current revivals, whatever, because it's just not there. It's not the same. It's not the same cross-carrying, humble Jesus. It's all glitter. Well, anyway, I didn't yell, did I? Honestly, I didn't. Now, miraculous powers. You know, if we had someone in this church with miraculous powers, we'd be spending all our time building. That's the truth. People are drawn by miracles. You say, well, that isn't right. They ought to come for something. No, people are people. And they'll come if they think there's somebody is working miracles. You don't have to worry about it. They will come. But it doesn't just happen. You've got to pray. Well, I think some of you believe me. To another prophecy. Well, that's fairly common in this church. In distinguishing between spirits, I think there's a couple in the church that have that they can detect spirits. Now, when it says speaking in different kinds of tongues and interpretation, that's not talking about prayer language. That's not talking about unknown tongues. That's talking about known languages. And that was manifest in early Pentecost, where missionaries would go to China and other places and speak in the local dialect. Now, if you recall, in Acts 2, when the church, Christian church was founded, right at the foundation, the first thing that happened was speaking in known languages. And that's, we got that in Acts 2, Lloyd. And people there from all over the world, they were celebrating. Well, it wasn't the Passover. It must have been Tabernacle, maybe. A Pentecost. Maybe they were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. I don't recall. But you got this thing put there. All right. And then, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there's one kind of tongues that's a prayer language. And you, most of you in here are able to speak in tongues in a prayer language, which you can summon up and do about any time you want to, which is proper. But now in verse 5, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. See, three times in a year the Jews had to go back to Jerusalem, and this is one of them. Yeah, it was Pentecost, because it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So all these Jews came from all over the civilized world to celebrate Pentecost. And what they were hearing was the gospel in their own language. Now that's what it means when it says tongues and interpretation of tongues. So it happened in early Pentecost. You can get the book With Signs Following by Stanley Howard Frodsham from the Gospel Publishing House in Springfield, Missouri. With Signs Following. The Gospel Publishing House, Springfield, Missouri. And there you'll read a definitive account of tongues throughout the centuries, because it came sporadically at prior times where tongues broke out. But then at the turn of the 20th century is when God established it as in his program of redemption. Now, if you go down to the end of this chapter, and by the way, what it's talking about in this chapter is the body of Christ. There's one body and all these different members. But you see, because of the heaven thing, because of lapsing into that model where we get saved like Boris, and then we try to do the best we can, but we're waiting till we die to go to heaven. You see, that has destroyed the vitality of the church. And we're at the time of Elijah, and we're at the time when God wants the bones to come together. And this is how it works. It doesn't work as we sit around and say, oh, isn't it wonderful? I was dead and now I'm alive. You've got to go after it. All right. Now, I meant to say the end of chapter 12. All right. All right. Now, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. I don't think we really understand that because of the denominations. Seems like what this one is Greek Orthodox and that one's Pentecostal and this one is Church of Christ and it all. So we've lost the vision that there's only one body. And in the church, God has appointed that, first of all, apostles. Now, the word for apostle in the Greek, apostello, in the Latin is mito metarium metatus, and from which we get the word missionary. So an apostle is someone who goes forth, but we find with the actual apostles, not only did they go forth from Christ, but they came with great authority to establish churches. So they were like, kind of, you might call them super missionaries. That's what an apostle is. Maybe you're an apostle, but you'll never know it sitting around. You've got to be living in what I call a prophetic milieu, where you're aware all day of the presence of Christ. He doesn't speak to you when you're all full of your social doings. Second, prophets. They're very important in the church. This is despise not prophesying. We never want to do that because that the apostles tell us the plan of God. The prophets tell us what immediately is coming from the throne, like we heard this morning, what God is saying to us immediately. That's the job of a prophet. And then teachers. And then, notice, lo and behold, workers of miracles are listed right up there with apostles, prophets, and teachers. And it's up to you, dearly beloved, to pray until God hears you. All right. And then he says, and those having gifts of healing. See, this is supposed to be the way the church is. And this isn't like someone like Catherine Kuhlman that you never see. It's supposed to be among us. And I told you last week, gifts are never given to a local church. They're always given to the body. But there should be some operating in the local church as well. All right. Those able to help others. Now, that's a good example of something I want to emphasize here before I get carried away and start preaching. Notice how able to help others is having next to gifts of healing. How many see that? Jeannie sees it. Okay, you see it. Few see it. That's because not all the gifts are spectacular. Nonetheless, they are real gifts. And there are people, I'll bet you in this congregation, who have a special ability to help other people. Do we ever need somebody to help us? Yeah, I think we do a lot of times. So that's a very important gift. And if that's your gift, it's just like you're the pastor or evangelist or some other unfortunate person. Huh? A gift to help others. Now that's something to pray for if it's in your heart. Important, as important as miracles. When you need, you know, it's a funny thing about your human body. You know, when you need, want to play the piano, your feet won't do you any good at all. But when you want to walk, your hands won't do you any good at all. So the body is made up of parts that working together make the body an army. That's what it's all about, an army that will descend with Christ and install the kingdom. That's where we're going. That's what they preached. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And you don't get there by wondering, you know, will it happen to me? You pray. Be proactive is the word. Now, that's the big word now. Gifts of administration. And I like what it says in Romans 12. When you rule, rule with diligence. Now, if there's anything church people do not like, it's to be ruled, to be governed. You're not telling me what I'm going to do. If you want to see that in operation, you should be at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem and see how nicely all the Christians behave, pushing and shoving each other and trying to push past the ushers and everything else. Talk about a valley of dry bones. And when you rule, you don't listen to the whining and who are you to tell me? You lay down the law and say, this is what we're going to do. What do you think about that, Abby? Yeah, she says it'll work. We don't pussyfoot around and try to be nice. That is not the job of a ruler, to be nice. It's to rule, surprisingly enough. That's the gifts of administration. Maybe some of you have it or will if you pray. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now imagine that would be a person with several languages they could speak in that they had never learned. I heard a person play the piano that had never learned. So God just gave it to her as a gift. Yeah, that was in Floyd McQuinney's church many years ago. All right. Are all apostles? No. On your body, is everything a head? No, fortunately for you. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to eagerly desire something? How many in here have something they eagerly desire? I know the young ladies, it may be a husband. I don't know. Or maybe it's to keep from being married, whatever their choice is. eagerly desire. Maybe there's people in here that wish they had more money. Well, you know what it is to eagerly desire something. Well, the commandment by Christ's apostle is eagerly desire. Well, you say, I can't do that because I don't know what the greater gifts are. Goodbye, I'll see you later. Just decide what the greater gift is. Like I tell you, if you want to play the piano, the great gift is your fingers. And if you want to walk, it's your feet. So I don't know what Paul meant, whether he meant the more spectacular. But I would say, if you cast around and see what you think is the greater gift, what would be the greatest blessing to the body of Christ? And you decide, because Paul didn't tell us. You can ask him when you get there. All right. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And that will do it for people. See, we don't need to speak it. We don't need it because there's a more excellent way. Boy, if you don't want to do something, you can sure find Bible to support it. The more excellent way, what Paul is saying is that beyond these things is love. And in the end, it's love that will be the maximum good, the maximum accomplishment. But that he doesn't turn around and say what I just told you in this chapter doesn't mean anything. Huh? All right. I'm almost through here. Well, I am really almost through. All right. Ephesians 4, quickly. I shouldn't be telling Lloyd quickly. He's a quick nigh. I can't keep up with him. Ephesians 4. And I want to say this so you see get the print. All right. Verse 12, prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why you pray for gifts until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now do you see how using heaven as the objective nullifies all this? Because what maturity does it take to go up and lay around a couch in a mansion? It's because there's a war, the conflict between good and evil. And most of God's people are so simple-hearted and never waiting to die and go to heaven. They go there and wander around like sheep. God is saying, look, it's a valley of dry bones today. All right? You're not going to wait till they come together and you hear a great rattling. You're going to rattle yourself down on your knees and you're going to pray till God gives you a gift so you can help other people grow to maturity. How's that sound? Let's stand. I did pretty good. I didn't do much yelling. What?
I said, thank you.
Now, what do you know about that? Huh? I know what some of you are thinking, and that wasn't it. All right. Lord, we do give you praise. Lord, you see us. We're as sheep wandering around a valley of dry bones. But, Lord, you're saying the year of Jubilee is here, and it's the days of Elijah, and we're to get active. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us, what was said today will ring and resonate in their heart, and they'll find it in their heart to want to pray and pray every day until they get the goods. Grant it to us, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. All right. Now, if some of you can take this time, boy, if I was out there and somebody preached like I'd be up at the altar asking God for a gift. So I'd be doing. Oh, God has given me a gift of teaching, and I've given my life for it. All right. There's the entrance. All right. Now, if you want to come and spend 5 minutes at the altar here, God bless you. And just, you know, look at it like this. There's a great table spread with all kinds of good things. And God is saying, come and eat. And so while you're praying, picture in your mind, I'd like a gift of miracles. I'd like to have the same thing that William Branham had and Catherine Kuhlman, Amy Semple McPherson. Her gift started the entire Four Square denomination. Just think of that. One lady. I couldn't tell you how many millions of people have been saved, filled with the Spirit, and healed from a gift given to that one lady evangelist, Amy Semple McPherson. And you say, it could never happen to me. Hey, are we talking about God or are we talking about Santa Claus? Huh? If you want something special, quit preventing yourself. Just think of that table and all the things on there that God is saying, these are for you. These are for you, but you've got to get up there and eat. He isn't going to eat it for you. You've got to get up there and eat. And if you do, what will happen is someday you come up with a lot of fruit to put on his table for our Lord. But if you don't, you go down to the grave without all that wonderful blessing that will be given to someone else. You know the story of the talents. It'll be given to someone else. So here's your chance. Come and get something from the Lord. Lord, as we, several of us are up here praying, Lord, we just pray. We want the stuff, Lord. Your book says it's just as true as John 3:16. It says that we should desire earnestly the best gifts, oh Lord. Whatever they are, we want them. We're not going to limit you, limit the Holy One of Israel. We want them. And we'll use them if you give them to us as you help us. The time and the strength and the wisdom, Lord, we'll use them. So, Lord, here we are. We're candidates. We're candidates, Lord. We realize what it would mean to the world if even half a dozen people in this congregation would come up with an outstanding gift of the Spirit. What it would mean to this world, I'm not able to say, but it would be wonderful. And so, Lord, put that desire in us. Paul says, earnestly desire. Help us to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, the wonderful ministries that you've given to people throughout the ages who have sought you, Lord. So help us this morning. Jesus, we thank you. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord.